And for our Old Testament reading, let us turn to the book of 2 Chronicles, chapter 30. And I will read the first 9 verses. Let us hear the word of the Lord. And Hezekiah sent to all Israel and Judah, and also wrote letters to Ephraim and Manasseh, that they should come to the house of the Lord at Jerusalem to keep the Passover to the Lord God of Israel. For the king and his leaders and all the assembly in Jerusalem had agreed to keep the Passover in the second month, for they could not keep it at the regular time, because a sufficient number of priests had not consecrated themselves, nor had the people gathered together at Jerusalem. And the matter pleased the king and all the assembly. So they resolved to make a proclamation throughout all Israel, from Beersheba to Dan, that they should come to keep the Passover to the Lord God of Israel at Jerusalem, since they had not done it for a long time in the prescribed manner. Then the runners went throughout all Israel and Judah with the letters from the king and his leaders, and spoke according to the command of the king. Children of Israel, return to the Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel. Then he will return to the remnant of you who have escaped from the land of the kings of Assyria. And do not be like your fathers and your brethren who trespassed against the Lord God their fathers, so that he gave them up to desolation, as you see. Now do not be stiff-necked as your fathers were, but yield yourselves to the Lord, and enter his sanctuary, which he has sanctified forever, and serve the Lord your God, that the fierceness of his wrath may turn away from you. For if you return to the Lord, your brethren and your children will be treated with compassion by those who led them captive, so that they may come back to this land. For the Lord your God is gracious and merciful, and will not turn his face from you if you return to him. May the Lord bless the reading and the hearing of his word. This time now,
Matt Apatello will read the scripture to you, deliver God's word.
In our ministry. Well, our portion of scripture this morning is from 1 John. So turn with me to 1 John chapter 1. I have it bookmarked. So I'm quickly turning there, but as you're turning, I want you to think about the Bible not only as one book, but as a series of books on a bookshelf. And as you go to look for 1 John, you're passing through the Old Testament of law and prophets, and you have the Gospels. And then finally you get to this letter, this little letter towards the end, and you pull that book from the shelf. And it's a historical book. It's a letter to the church written by John. John's letter was written at the start of challenging times, right at the earliest phases of our church. They were faced with false teachings that early on, right away. Many persecutions were beginning. And this witness was expanding in the church, and new leaders are being brought into the church. And so this was an early time of testing for the genuine faith of the apostles. And therefore, this letter to the church served as a warning, but also an encouragement to the church. John would tell his readers, if you do not continue to embrace the teaching of the apostles, if you don't continue to embrace the teaching of our Lord Jesus Christ that he gave to us, then that would be a problem with their fellowship. Their fellowship with John and with God, the Son of God, cannot be sustained if they go down this road of false teaching and falling away from those apostolic teachings. And that seems to be the case in what was happening, because in 1 John chapter 2 and verse 19, we're told that some went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out that they might be made manifest that none of them were of us. And so we're seeing this difference, this division. Some went out, from the early church. They broke fellowship with that community that John represents. So the letter becomes an invitation to remain in fellowship, to continue embracing the teachings of Jesus Christ as taught to the apostles and taught through the true church. And it's an exhortation, it's a call to reject any new teaching, any false teaching, like those of the ones who were departing from them. So now imagine pulling that book from the shelf, not only as history, not only a recording of a letter to the early church, but a letter to our church today. Because aren't those things that I described, that John described in his letter to the early church, relevant for us today? False teachings, persecutions, aren't we challenged in our culture, in our lives today, with similar things? And so this letter is to us today. And I believe the Lord wants us to think about these things in our lives. But this morning, he wants you to consider what true fellowship in Christ is, to be refreshed in knowing the fellowship of Christ, and to lead us in this new year. So let's listen to what John writes about fellowship in this passage. I'll begin in 1 John chapter 1, verse 1, and read through the second chapter, second verse. Hear God's word. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and our hands have handled concerning the word of life. The life was manifested, and we have seen and bear witness and declare to you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested to us. That which we have seen and heard we declare to you, that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And these things we write to you that your joy may be full. This is the message which we have heard from him and declare to you, that God is light and in him there is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. My little children, these things I write to you so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, and he himself is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the whole world. Shall we pray? Blessed are you, our holy King, our great God. Blessed are you, eternal God, worthy of praise now and forever. Father, you've spoken in the past, and your peoples have been guided through all kinds of wilderness, affliction. You've supported them in exiles. Speak to us today, O Lord, in the midst of our own confusion, in our affliction, in our challenges. Speak to us through your holy word and give us a sense of order and direction. Most importantly, Lord, speak to us through the good news of your gospel. Transform us by your grace and renew us in hope and in fellowship with you, Father, Son, and Spirit. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. I want to speak to you this morning about fellowship in Christ. And the way we'll look at fellowship in Christ from our passage is to see that fellowship in Christ is introduced at the beginning of the passage, introduced in verses 1 through 4. And then we see that fellowship is tested by something in verses 5 through 10. And we have that good news at the end of the passage that our fellowship in Christ is assured in the final chapter 2, verses 1 to 2. So fellowship in Christ, introduced, tested, and assured. And then I want to close with three applications and encouragements to seek deeper fellowship in Christ. Well, let's consider first then how John introduces fellowship in our passage. Look again at verse 3. That which we have seen and heard, we declare to you, that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. Fellowship is introduced as a relationship with a real person, real physical. Do you notice how it's described? Her hearing the voice, being able to touch, being able to see a real person. And it's also based on the good news of the gospel. That is the message that they were proclaiming so that hearers would believe in Jesus and have eternal life. Notice, too, fellowship is not only with Christ here, but it says with us. That is, with the apostles, those declaring that true gospel. But most importantly, it is pointing us to a fellowship with the triune God, the Father, the Lord Jesus Christ, God himself, to be in relationship with the Creator of heaven and earth. Well, when you think about fellowship, what comes to mind? There's a lot of different uses for the word in the church, isn't there? Most people would probably say, well, one way I know about it is that it's meals, a fellowship meal, or it's a potluck dinner. Maybe it's any time we spend time together. And sure, all of those things absolutely are part of fellowship. And yet it can be a little confusing when we read about fellowship with God himself and then fellowship with meals and spending time together. It's a very broad category, and so sometimes it can be confusing. One pastor, Ralph Davis, says, fellowship is unfortunately a mushy word. What is fellowship? The word is so vague nowadays, it can be used to describe potluck suppers or the great time that we have together, any time we're going out in the community and mixing together, any time we get those warm fuzzies with other people. In the Western culture, fellowship can be equated to an occasion involving food. But he tries to make a point that it's much deeper than that when he says, you don't have fellowship at the PTA. You can do a lot of these other things that I just described with any social group. Fellowship is not mere camaraderie. But in God's word, fellowship is the communion relationship we have with God the Father and with Jesus Christ. That is the source and foundation of fellowship. And then if you have that intimate fellowship relationship with Christ, it brings us into fellowship with all of Christ's people. So fellowship, in that sense, involves two different relationships, one with the triune God and one with our brothers and sisters in Christ. A communion relationship with God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ through the Holy Spirit, and a communion relationship we have with God's people, those united in Christ. Another author says it in a more simple way. He said, fellowship is a special kind of participation enabled by God's grace to be actively part of or involved in the life of someone. That is to say, sharing life together, engaged in their presence to share their life. And so through Jesus, we actively share in the life of God himself, participating in that relationship with Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Well, I wonder, have you ever had computer issues at home? In Duanesburg, I can't help a lot around the farms. I'm not that handy, they've determined. But one thing they like to do is call me when the computers break. Having worked in IT for many years, I can help them with that. And one thing they get frustrated with, and maybe you've experienced this, is calling a help desk can be tricky. Well, think about the experience of calling a help desk to get a computer fixed or some other thing that needs maintenance or fixing. The furthest away you can be from that is just advice on a phone. You can call, maybe you get some automated answering first that tries to help you with, then maybe you get to a person. That's the furthest away you can get from the repair going quickly and smoothly. On the other hand, maybe you can bring it somewhere to a repair shop. Sometimes people take things to a geek squad or a place like this where you can take the device that's broken, bring it in and get it fixed. You're getting closer to working together on this repair. Now imagine if someone offers and says, you know, you don't even have to bring it down. I'll come out to your house and work on that computer to fix it. That would be helpful, wouldn't it? But does anyone offer to come and live with you and be with you to make sure that that computer will not break at any time, that it's always updated, it's always right? They're going to move in and be with you. That would be very close. Well, it isn't a perfect description of how it works in God's kingdom, but it's close to what happens in fellowship. Listen to John 14:23. Jesus answered, "If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him." Did you notice it? Come to them and make our home with them. So, fellowship isn't talking to that support person far away. It isn't stopping by the repair shop. It isn't even when the repair person comes and fixes something on their schedule and leaves. Rather, imagine if they came and lived with you, sharing life together. So that definition that I'm using, enabled by God's grace to actively share in the life of God with God himself and with God's people. And this takes place in the body of Christ. This takes place in the church. You see, fellowship is a deep, active sharing in the life of God and God's people, all enabled by God's grace. And in this passage, we're reminded that it's built on the foundation of the apostles. It's built on God's word. Another passage, this time from the apostle Paul, connects further the idea of the apostles building on a foundation. 1 Corinthians 3:9 through 11 says, "For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field, God's building. According to the grace of God given to me, like a skilled master builder, I laid a foundation, and someone else is building upon it. Let each one take care how he builds upon it. For no one can lay a foundation other than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ." Now, Paul is writing about a division in the church at Corinth, and he's a wise architect. He built well with the right material. And what is that foundation? Christ is that foundation. On the one hand, this points us to the idea of the church, the body of Christ, being a building like a temple of which Jesus Christ is the cornerstone. But even more so, it speaks to how Paul was a church planter, how the church started. It was based on the doctrine of Christ, on the person and work of Christ. And he says, this is what's needed to stop the divisions. This is what's needed to heal the divisions. This is what's needed to have unity in the church, for us to have true fellowship. True fellowship is going to be based on what has happened in the believer's life because of the person and work of Christ and the experience that they have in knowing him, in being in relationship with him. Do you know this fellowship in your life? It's available by the grace of God to those who have trusted Jesus, turning from their self-governing to Christ as their Lord and Savior. So John has introduced this fellowship to us. And having introduced it, he proceeds to describe the holy nature of God. And he introduces something that gets in the way of our fellowship with him. Did you notice it in the passage? Do you know what it is? Sin. If you thought sin, you would be right. Look at how John describes the holy God here, starting in verse 5, and talks about sin. You see, it really becomes a test for fellowship. Verse 5, this is the message which we have heard from him and declare to you, that God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. How is God described here? He's described as light, of having no darkness. This here is the holiness of God, his holiness, his perfection, and particularly his moral perfection. It's interesting to think about this concept of light during this time of year when most of us are excited that the days are getting a little longer. Have you noticed that the sun is setting a little bit later? And it's really encouraging. We see the later sunsets. We think of spring. Many of us like that. We're in January. We've recently celebrated the birth of Jesus. And how was that story told? A bright star shone to wise men. And it's important in John's teaching, too. He teaches that Jesus is the light of the world. And so we have him talking about God being only light. And he has him John also writes of Christ being the light of the world, connecting those to the holy God. It's an important teaching in John. He would even write in Revelation, at the end of the book of Revelation, night will be no more. They will need no light of lamp or sun, for the Lord God will be their light, and they will reign forever and ever. My friends, this is still true today. Boys and girls, this is true today. Jesus, the light of the world, will come again. And this passage tells us that we can have fellowship with him now. We don't have to wait until he returns. We can have fellowship in Christ now. But the passage is clear. There's something that hinders the fellowship. It is sin. There are a number of if statements, these condition statements. If we say that we have fellowship with him, but if we walk in the light, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. There's all these questions, these tests. Is there sin in our life that is hindering the fellowship with God? And it doesn't just leave us there. The good news, this great verse appears in verse 9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Forgiveness in Christ. That is how that fellowship takes place. Holy Spirit gives us that gift of faith and repentance. We trust in Christ for new life. That's one of the most reassuring verses, isn't it? But just to be sure, now in the last few verses of the passage, John makes it very clear how you can be assured of your fellowship in Christ. Chapter 2, verse 1. My little children, these things I write to you so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, and he himself is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the whole world. Jesus becomes an advocate. Christ became your substitute on the cross, and God promises in him propitiation. It's a big word. It's hard to say, boys and girls. But let's describe it this way. It points us to two things. One, it reminds us of the Old Testament sacrifices, and especially the Day of Atonement, where they would annually reconcile the people of God by putting the sins of the people on the animal. Well, later we're told in Hebrews that Christ's sacrifice was perfect. That is, on the cross, the sin debt is paid. The wrath of God will no longer come upon the one who has trusted in Christ. And not only that the debt is paid, not only that the wrath is stopped, but instead there is blessing instead of cursing. Blessing comes to the Christian. That is, that the disciple of Christ is adopted, is brought into the family fellowship. Adopted and brought into fellowship as the believer has union with Christ. It is this union with Christ that is the foundation for this fellowship. And a Dutch theologian named, pastor named Wilhelmus Abrakel described how this union with Christ works. He said, all true believers are the property of Christ, and Christ is the property of all true believers. And he talked about it five different ways that you can think of this union with Christ. That it was founded on a gift. First, this union with Christ is a gift. The Father gives the church to the Son. John 17:6 says, Jesus says, you gave them to me, Father. In Psalm 2:8, the responsive psalm we read today, it talks about the people being an inheritance, a possession. And so the Father gives the Son to the church. Remember those the verse read often at Christmas, Isaiah 9:6. For unto us a Son is given. And he is given to us to be head over all things, over the church. And so this union is a gift between the Son and the church. But it's also been a purchase because Jesus redeemed the people by his blood. Jesus obtained the church at a great expense. And the union comes from this purchase, this redemption. And we can be confident that it's also based on the victory of Christ. By his death, the Lord Jesus Christ has conquered and bound the devil, delivering the elect from his power and translating them into his kingdom. It's a delivery from bondage. It is your union with Christ is based on Christ's victory. One of the most described images is that of a marriage covenant. That is, in a marriage covenant, both parties become the property of one another by mutual surrender, entering into it. But here it says that the people were entered into a covenant and became mine in Ezekiel 16:8. Well, then this leads to the final idea, this idea of surrender that we read from 2 Chronicles. This Old Testament passage when they were proclaiming a celebration of the Passover when they had fallen away from the true teachings of the Old Testament church, said, do not be stiff-necked as your fathers, but yield yourselves to the Lord. Come to his sanctuary, which he has consecrated forever, and serve the Lord your God, that his fierce anger may turn away from you. For if you return to the Lord, your brothers and your children will find compassion with their captors and return to this land. For the Lord your God is gracious and merciful and will not turn away his face from you if you return to him. And there is this grace of God in the union with Christ. So you have this union with Christ described as being based on a gift, being based on a purchase, being based on a victory, being like a marriage covenant and a surrender to the compassionate King. This is the union with Christ that assures and guarantees the fellowship that it would continue. Well, we've introduced fellowship, and as we saw it in John's passage, We've looked at how it was tested by sin and the grace of Christ, the advocate, offering forgiveness and reconciliation. Now let's talk about some applications, some encouragements for deeper fellowship with God and with others. Let's start with deeper fellowship with God. Think about our definition again. Enabled by God's grace, united to Christ, you can share in the life of God himself. You are sharing in the life of God himself if you're a disciple of his. Now what that means, sharing in the life together, means that you will spend time with God. Spend time alone with God. Fellowship does take time. But we have these great ways to do it. We have God's living word. We can read God's word. We can spend time in prayer, delighting in God, depending on God. We can meditate on Scripture, which can be an intimate, special time in the presence of God. Consider also this union with Christ, studying it more. You could ask your elders, pastors about that. Deeper fellowship with God. Well, secondly, then, deeper fellowship with others in the church, deeper fellowship with disciples of Christ. I love to hear the announcement about a retreat, because what it's going to be is people coming together and having fellowship, sharing in the life of one another. That is to say, if you're sharing in the life of God himself, you will naturally be more encouraged to share in the life of your brothers and sisters in Christ. Doing good works for one another, showing patience and grace to one another. It's okay if we don't do this perfectly, we have to come back and ask for forgiveness, and it's available in Christ. If we are committing to spend time alone with God, our fellowship will be balanced by committing to spend time with others in the church. It may even mean we have to consider our priorities, lifestyle choices, of jobs or other things, participation in church. This one challenges me. I'm convicted. I need to rethink things this way myself. We can get too busy. But ask one another, work together, help each other figure that out. We can help build one another up. We can encourage one another in the church. We can help one another as we study the word together, as we pray together. There may be financial needs for others in the church that we can help with. We can help one another with encouraging words. And this will drive deeper fellowship with one another. And the amazing thing is, the more fellowship we have with one another, it encourages our fellowship with God. And the more we have encouraged fellowship with God and Jesus, it kind of creates this cycle where it creates better fellowship one with another. It's kind of a circular pattern. And since it's Mission Sunday, the third one that application I want you to consider is not only deeper fellowship with God, deeper fellowship with one another in the church, but how can you reach out and think about missions? How can you reach out? How are others brought into this fellowship? John says, "This is the message we declared to you." The apostles had a message to proclaim, and we still have that same message. The church has a message to proclaim. You have a message to proclaim here in Amsterdam and an opportunity around the world. Pastor Gregson summed it up very well when he talked about participating in the ministry through giving. Consider your commitment to missions this year. Ask God, ask each other, what gifts do you have to participate in God's mission? There are many ways to get involved in missions, as we heard earlier. The most obvious one, be a missionary. And by a missionary, I mean one who is sent to preach the gospel. Preach the gospel to those that are sitting in darkness and in the shadow of death. And in addition to the preaching, there will be planting of churches and revitalizing of churches. But another way is to be on a missionary's team. Missionaries cannot be sent on their own. They can't do it all. They need to be a team. They need prayer support. They need financial gifts. They need to be encouraged while they're on the field. Pray for missionaries. There's so many challenges for them. They're on the front lines. Pray for them. Pray that missionaries would be raised up and sent. We are hearing from fields all over the world. We need more laborers. Pray that missionaries would be raised up and sent forth by the Lord of the harvest into every part of his vineyard. Consider contributing as far as you can towards meeting the necessary expenses of sending and supporting missionaries, supplying what is needed to establish their missions, and unite one another together in these efforts to do it. So this week, I pray that you remember to commit to seeking deeper fellowship with the triune God, with your brothers and sisters in Christ, and even in outreach to the community and to the world through missions. Shall we pray? Father, we thank you for the fellowship that we have with you, with the Son, with the Spirit. We thank you for the fellowship that we enjoy one with another, that even if we go to different parts of the world, when we meet a brother or a sister in Christ, we are family. We are adopted. We are in the family fellowship. We are your children. We praise you and thank you for that. And I pray that you would bless this church with a heart for fellowship with you, with one another, and for missions. Give us each a vision of what you're doing in the world, how you are working. Don't let us lose heart. Don't let us get discouraged, O God, but let us be excited with that you are building your kingdom and nothing will stop it. In Christ's name I pray. Amen.